I'm not going to have you turn your Bibles in any specific place just yet. I do have a number of passages that I'll have for you on the overhead. Eventually, we will end up. Actually, I mean, you can go ahead and get there, so you'll be there when we get there. 1 Kings, chapter 18. We'll be taking a look at some passages there, and you can go ahead and get ready. But I do want to just remind you a little bit here tonight of some of the things we've been talking about. And specifically tonight, on the subject of prayer, I want to minister to you on the listening side of prayer. The listening side of prayer. You know, often we imagine that prayer is kind of us doing all the talking to God, us speaking to Him. And of course, prayer is us speaking to God. But it's more than just talking, it's also listening. It's a communing with God, communication with God. Maybe you've been in, certain individuals where it's hard to get a word in edgewise. Just about the time you think you want to say something, they keep talking. And by the time they take a breath, you can't remember what you wanted to say. And then, they just keep going. I'm not going to mention anybody specifically, but I do know some people like that. Well, you know, in the same way, I mean, we don't want to be in our prayer lives where God never has opportunity to interject His heart, His thought. It's all us talking and praying and God does encourage, bring your requests, come, and God wants to hear from us. But I think also it's in those moments of prayer that God wants to speak with us. And it's not easy in our culture because there's so much other noise, isn't there? There's so many other distractions. I find it even in my own prayer time, sometimes if I'm not careful, my mind will, start thinking about something else that I've got to do today or something that happened yesterday. And before you know it, what were we talking about, God? You know, my mind gets distracted. And so it's a discipline, really, to kind of quiet your heart and to be still and know that He is God and to find that quiet place, that quiet time. Turn off the phones. Turn off the computers. Get yourself alone with the Lord. Begin to pray, but also wanting to listen. You know, we started looking again at the Lord's Prayer some last week. I'll bring up just the first part of the Lord's Prayer in reference to tonight's study. In this manner, therefore, pray, Jesus teaching His disciples, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we introduced this theme, this understanding, and I want to just continue to present this to you through our time of study. The purpose of prayer is not for us to get God to do what we want Him to do. The real purpose of prayer is asking God to accomplish what He wants to do. And Jesus, in teaching us this model for prayer, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. He begins with worship, hallowed be Your name, and then immediately there is this surrendered prayer. Lord, let Your will be accomplished. Our prayers should be always inviting God's will, God's purposes, God's desires to be fulfilled. And this is really the purpose of prayer. We looked at a quote last week from Pastor Chuck where he said it's kind of like joining hands with God to accomplish His purpose. I have another quote here from Pastor Chuck. He references this as kind of the cycle of prayer. And I like this idea. You see, true prayer really begins with God. It starts in the heart of God, with the purposes of God, in the things that God wants to do. He then plants those ideas and longing in your heart. He speaks to you if you listen. He will reveal His purpose and His plan to you. Then you, in turn, offer those things up in prayer to Him. This is a wonderful God-designed cycle, beginning with the heart of God, coming down through your heart, passing back to God in prayer, and then opening the door and the opportunity for God to do the things He desires to do. I think that's a great place to keep your heart remembered in prayer. It's not about trying to wrestle what you need from God, but rather, Lord, I want to be praying those things that You want to do, those things that You want to accomplish. And the only way we can know what God wants to do is we have to listen. We have to allow God to impress upon our hearts those things that are on His heart. Now, everyone in here tonight has something on their mind. Something, an agenda, if you will. Something that you wish and want and desire God to do. And, you know, some of it may be exactly in line with His plans and what He wants to do. Some of it may not be. But what you need to understand and remember is that God also has something on His mind tonight. God has an agenda. God has a kingdom. God has a plan and a purpose that He is wanting to effect upon the earth. How does God work in the lives of men? How does God effect His kingdom in the earth? He stirs the heart of His people. He works through the body of Jesus Christ. That is you and I. He empowers us with His Spirit. He stirs us up with His purpose, His will, and then He sends us out into to effect His plan in the earth. We need to be listening. How can we be good, you know, committing ourselves to His purposes if we don't even know what they are? We're too busy telling Him what our plans are. And so this surrendered idea is a very, very important part of prayer. And I want to tell you that God wants to work in your life. God wants to do things for you, in you, and through you. God desires to work in each and every life. It's not that God is not interested. It's not that God has no plan. It's often that we are just not listening. And we find ourselves trying to affect our plans, and we're out of step, we're out of alignment with what God wants to do. He has a plan. He has a purpose. The book of Ephesians tells us that He has prepared works beforehand. Before even the earth was created, God has prepared good works for you to walk in. Well, those are the things I want to be praying for. Those are the things I want to discover, and those are the things I want to be praying, because now I'm going to be praying in direct alignment with what God wants to do. Now, that's a prayer you can have faith in. That's a prayer you can expect something, because now your prayers are actually in step with what God has desired to do in and through your life all along. But oftentimes, God is not able to get our attention. Oftentimes, God is not able to find an individual that will listen and allow God to effect His plan. There's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 22. I'll put it up for you. You don't need to turn. But it's something of a sad commentary at the nation of Israel at this time. God says to the prophet Ezekiel, "So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one." There was a time in the nation's history wherein God was looking for someone to pray and intercede for the nation. They had turned their heart away from God. And God was looking, "Surely there will be some that are still loyal in their hearts toward me. Some that recognize what's going on in their day and crying out to God, standing in the gap between me and them, crying out for mercy, asking God to affect the culture, the time, the generation in which they live." And God said, "I was surprised. I was surprised that I could not find one, no one. I looked, but there was none." The Bible goes on to say that He went ahead and brought about His judgment. There comes a place when those that are even the spiritual have lost their light, then really there's no more hope left but for God to bring judgment, discipline. So God is looking to work. God is looking for those that would listen and pray according to His will and to His purpose. I want to take a look at a couple of Old Testament, we'll call them case studies, men that were used by God to pray God's will into their time, into their generation. The first one that I'll mention is King Asa. And you don't need to turn, but you're waiting for me in 1 Kings, and we're going to get there, and we're going to talk about Elijah. But the first case study I want to give you is King Asa. And King Asa was king of Judah. He was a good king. And he effected a lot of reforms in the nation, and he started off so well. And there was a prophet that came and said to him, "King Asa, so long as you are with God, He is with you. King Asa, as long as you keep your heart towards Him, as long as you keep your relationship and your prayer life and your fellowship with Him in place, God is with you. Oh, and God brought him great victory. God brought him great blessing. And there was even the Ethiopian army, a million-man army, not to mention their hundreds of chariots, came up against the nation of Judah. They had but 300,000 troops. Now, that's a pretty good-sized army, but nothing compared to a million-man army. And they cried out to God, and Asa prayed and humbled himself, God, you can deliver with many or with few, but here we are. We go out in the name of the Lord. This is your battle, Lord. We pray that you would give victory. We believe that you want to support your people. We are your people. This is your nation, God. You've got to fight for us. And they routed them. God brought destruction amongst the Ethiopians, and they pursued them all the way back to their place and captured much spoil along the way. A great testimony of faith, a great testimony of a man whose heart was engaged in prayer and praying the very will that God desired to defend and to give victory for his people. Well, later on, he would become somewhat self-sufficient. You know, that happens, especially for kings after they prosper. And then God brought great blessing. But after a while, he didn't sense that need so much for God. Rather, he was pretty self-sufficient. And the king of Israel, Ben-Hadad, this is when the nation was split. Israel was the northern kingdom. Asa was in the southern kingdom of Judah. And the northern kingdom came and laid siege against Judah, King Asa. And this king of Israel had conspired with the king of Syria. They had formed an allegiance. And so they had laid this siege around Judea and Jerusalem. You know, they would set up this place where you couldn't get in or out. They basically just starve you out. Well, what Asa did, rather than pray, rather than seek the Lord, rather than continue to depend on God, he schemed for himself. He sent a delegation to this Syrian king. And he convinced, he took all of the treasury out of the house of God, all of the gold and the riches that were in the temple. He took all of that and offered it to the king of Syria to try and persuade him to break allegiance to this king that would come against him and to stand by his side, to recruit him kind of as mercenaries to fight for them instead. Well, the plan worked. The Syrian king said, sheesh, this guy pays better than the Israel king. We'll go fight against the Israel king. And it worked. They came, and the king of Israel had to retreat. And Asa and his men, they went out and gathered all of the spoil from what had been left behind for the siege. And from the surface, it looked like, wow, what a smart king. He worked it out. He navigated through that, and he got this great victory. Well, that's the setting for this verse that you and I probably have quoted and heard many, many times before. But I wanted to give you that background because I want you to understand the context in which the Lord delivered this word. It was it's in 2 Chronicles verse 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. We love that verse, don't we? I do. That God is actually looking for hearts that are loyal. You know, we're talking about listening in prayer. I think God is searching for those ears, those listeners, those that are really interested in affecting His will on the earth. His eyes are searching for men, for women that are saying, God, what do you want to do? How do you want to work? What's your plan for my life, for my family, for my marriage, in my workplace, in our church, in our generation? God, I'm asking you to affect your kingdom and your purposes through my life. And so God's eyes are looking for those hearts that are loyal. God wants to show himself strong. God desires to work. But actually, this setting in which this verse comes is actually a rebuke. The prophet came and said it. I'll paraphrase the way this came to King Asa. King Asa, you went out and recruited the Syrian king's help. You didn't pray. You didn't seek me. You didn't listen to my counsel. You should have listened. Wasn't the victory over the Ethiopians evidence that all you needed on your side, the only alliance you needed, was me and prayer? Instead, you went and you sought help from man. You went out after this Syrian king. You should have come to me, because the eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro, looking for those whose hearts are loyal, that I might show myself strong. King Asa, I wanted to show myself strong. In truth, the Scripture tells us there in 2 Chronicles, this was the occasion that God wanted to give victory over the Syrian king. The king that he went out and made allegiance with, God was actually allowing this battle, allowing this trial, allowing this trouble to mount up, because God was going to use it as an occasion to give complete victory for Asa and the nation of Judah. But instead, Asa didn't seek the Lord, didn't listen to God's counsel. He simply worked it out in his own strength, in his own resource. He didn't take the time to pray, and he certainly didn't take the time to listen. And God said, you should have listened. You should have looked to me. You know why? Because I was looking for you. I'm looking for those whose hearts are turning to me in prayer. For those hearts that are saying, God, give us help. Show us what you want to do in this impossible situation. But instead, he relied on his own strength. The second half of that verse, I only showed you the very first part. Here's how it ends. In this you have done foolishly. Therefore, from now on, you shall have wars. You want to fight your battles in your own strength? Very well. You're going to have them. And you're not going to have my help, because you rejected my help. This was my opportunity to show you my strength and my victory, but you took matters into your own hands. Boy, that speaks to my heart. I don't know about you. I can remember times when I have taken matters into my own hands and learned to regret some of the consequences. I can remember some of the prayers I've prayed and can only thank God that He did not answer them, because I wasn't listening. I was just praying my will, my desire. But God wants to speak to our hearts. And I've learned this, I think I've learned it. You know how it is. I've learned it until the next crisis, but I think I've learned this, that in the end, I really only want and desire God's will. There are things that I think I really want, but I know, but Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I don't want to really be praying for something that isn't His will. Even though it may seem like something I really desire and really would like right now, if it's not what God has, I learned to trust Him that in the end, His plans are best, His ways are right and true. And He loves me, He's for me. He's not trying to trick me into a bad option, nor was He trying to deceive Asa. He was trying to create a circumstance wherein Asa's heart would turn to Him, and God would answer and give great victory. You know, some of the trials that the Lord allows to come into your life are for this very purpose, that God wants to show Himself strong, that God wants to bring you through something, God wants to give you victory over something, God wants to create an occasion wherein you cry out to Him, and God is able to answer in prayer and advance His kingdom and His purpose in your life. All we want is to get out of the trial. We want no trials. Lord, I don't send any trials my way. That's my prayer. But the truth is, God uses those very trials to advance His purpose, His kingdom, your faith, our spiritual well-being. And so there is this listening, looking to God. You have a trial. It's bad. It's difficult. That's a good time to listen. You may not completely understand things in the moment. God may not give you the whole roadmap. Rarely does He, but there is something that He will speak to your heart. There's something that will give you the strength, the courage, the confidence. It may just be a word of encouragement. Hey, I'm with you. It's not over, but you're not alone. Just that brings sometimes the strength that we need to walk through what God is causing us to go through. And it ultimately is for His purpose and for His victory. King Asa, a demonstration of a man who in his younger years was crying out to God, listening for God, But then came a time in his own strength and in his own kind of self-sufficiency, he did not turn to the Lord. And the Lord reminded him, and it's a reminder for us as well, his eyes are looking to and fro. I'm looking for the listeners. I'm looking for the hearts that want to hear my heart and enact it in prayer. The second case study I'd like you to look at with me is found in the book of 1 Kings. And this is the study of Elijah. You remember Elijah the prophet. Now, we know Elijah is a man of great prayer, because even James in the New Testament cites this example that we're going to look at tonight about Elijah. You remember James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So James comments on Elijah. He's encouraging the church, pray. If there's any sick among you, pray. Confess your sins to one another. Pray that you may be healed. Let God work through prayer. And then he gives this example. He says, listen, the fervent prayer of a man of God avails much. Look at Elijah. But he's notice what he says. He was a man with a nature like ours. This is what James says. You know, sometimes we read these Old Testament prophets and we say, well, yeah, of course, that was Elijah. Of course, great man of God, great prophet of God. This is just, you know, me. I can't pray like that. I can't have the faith. But James is careful to point out, listen, they were just men. They were just men with the same fears, the same insecurities, the same doubts, the same challenges. Just like you, Elijah had the same, you know, weaknesses, the same nature as us. And yet through prayer, fervent prayer, effective prayer, he was able to accomplish much. You may remember King Ahab and the nation of Israel and his wife. Anybody remember his wife's name? Jezebel. Anybody naming their daughters Jezebel these days? No, we don't have that. It's not a popular name. Ahab was the most wicked king in Israel, and his wife was no better. And he caused great apostasy in the nation of Israel. And God sent his prophets to rebuke, to correct, to bring discipline, to try and restore the heart within the nation and to restore true worship back to God. And Elijah was one of those prophets. And it says in 1 Kings 17 and verse 1, Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, except at my word. Elijah had been given instruction by God to go and announce this drought that was coming. He says, I'm standing before you, as the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. Elijah said, I have been in communication with God. I am sent here on message from Him. I have been in prayer with Him. God has communicated something of His will to me concerning you, King Ahab, and the nation of Israel that has fallen away from God. As a judgment, as a sign, as God trying to bring your hearts back to Him, there will be no dew nor rain. Until, except at my word, until God tells me to pray again for rain. So Elijah, he did not imagine this discipline up in his own heart. He went under the instruction of God. He prayed, and God answered his prayer, and it did not rain. You may remember God took him and hid him, and the ravens brought food. And when the creek dried up, he sent him to a widow. And the widow's flour and the oil never ran out as the Lord hid him there in the widow's home. God miraculously providing. But in 1 Kings 18 and verse 1, and it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year saying, go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. Elijah is in hiding. God is supernaturally providing for him. Ahab was looking for this guy as the drought and the rain and the famine went on. Get that prophet, get that guy in here. He needs to start praying for rain. The country was in trouble. They were looking all over from God. God was hiding him. And yet all the while supernaturally providing for him. But at the word of the Lord, now he hears again from God, go, now it's time. Go and confront Ahab. I want to bring rain. Now Elijah knows that God wants to bring rain. Elijah just doesn't decide, I think it's been long enough, Lord. We need rain. No, he knows God has spoken to him. He's in a relationship of listening to God. Now you're there in 1 Kings. And I want you to... Okay, I'll advance the story. We'll pick it up in verse 41. Elijah goes. This is that famous passage where he goes, confronts himself to Ahab, and calls kind of a showdown. Bring all the prophets of Baal, and I'll be there as the prophet of the true God. You bring all of your prophets. We'll meet at Mount Carmel, and we'll have a showdown. We'll see whatever God answers with fire from heaven, he is the true God. Ahab, good, you're on. Jezebel gets all of her prophets, all of these 400 plus prophets of Baal. They meet up on Mount Carmel, and they get to go first. Elijah says, go ahead, build yourself a little altar, sacrifice the bull, and call and see if Baal will answer. And the prophets begin to pray and cry out, and they're dancing and they're chanting. And, Elijah starts to kind of mock them. Maybe he's busy. Maybe he's on vacation. You need to pray a little louder. And they think that you're probably right. And they start getting louder and they cut themselves. The Bible says that till the blood gushed out of them. This was their practice in their divination and calling out on these evil spirits. No answer, no fire, nothing. Elijah said, okay, it's my turn. And he restores the altar of God there on Mount Carmel. And they bring the bull and they sacrifice. And he says, now pour water. Dig a trench around it and fill it with water. And go and get some more barrels of water. And three times they douse and drench. I mean, the thing is just completely soaked. And then God, Elijah prays. And boom, the fire comes down, consumes the altar, the water, everything. Just completely vaporized. God answers with fire, and all the people, okay, he is the true God. And Elijah took this occasion to put to death all these false prophets and all these dancers and diviners of Baal. And now he's going to pray for rain. Let me catch up with you. Sorry, 1 Kings. I'm picking it up in verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, after this event, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down to the ground, and he put his face between his knees. He begins to pray. Now, when I was had a chance to visit in Israel, one of the stops is up on Mount Carmel. And it was, our tour guide said, often because it's at a somewhat of an elevation, often it's kind of foggy up there. There's cloud coverage and you don't always get the beautiful view. But we happened to be there on a very clear day. And from the top of Mount Carmel, you can look to the west and you can see all the way to the Mediterranean Sea. And it's just this beautiful vista that you have. And this is where Elijah is praying. He's down, face to the ground, on his knees, crying out to God. Now God had already said, I'm going to bring rain. So now he's praying, God, bring rain. You see, he's already listened to God. He already knows what God wants to do. But now he begins to pray and ask God to accomplish the very thing that he has spoken into his heart. And we see there in verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. That would have been the Mediterranean Sea. So he went up and he looked and he said, there's nothing. And seven times he said, go again. And then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. And so he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So for seven times, Elijah has to send his servant back up there to look. You know, because he'd heard from God, because he knew what God wanted to do, it gave him a faith, it gave him a perseverance, it gave him a commitment to pray. You know, I can imagine, well, three times after he's come down, four times, five times, wow, I wonder if I heard from God. Elijah knew he'd heard from the Lord. God had already shown himself strong at the duel of the prophets. He continued to pray because he knew that God had given him a word. God had spoken to his heart, and he knew that his prayer was in alignment with what God wanted to do. And sure enough, God brought rain. Just a little cloud started, just a little small, but as soon as he heard that report, that's it. The prayer is answered. Get ready. Rain's coming. And moments later, you know, just a short time later, the deluge came down. Elijah, another miracle. He outruns Ahab and his chariot. God gives him this supernatural strength to go and arrive at the city gate before Ahab. But now look at chapter 19. Look at verse 1. After this great victory, after these wonderful miracles, chapter 19, verse 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent messenger to Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life. Where this mighty prophet, and he went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. He went on into the wilderness, he went on, and he prayed. Look at verse 4. He prayed that he might die, and said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. And we see, and I don't know, I find encouragement from this. James, when he said, you know, Elijah was a man just like us. You know, after this great victory, and if this wonderful answer to prayer, Jezebel sends a messenger, I'm coming for you, and I'm gonna kill you. And Elijah, the great man of God in faith and prayer, runs for his life. And he ends up hiding out in a cave, feeling sorry for himself. God, just take my life. I'm the only prophet left in the nation. Nobody even cares about you. Nobody cares about me. And God has to restore him and encourage him. And that's chapter 19, another good study and lesson there. But you see that even Elijah, even though he was had this wonderful victory in prayer, he was still susceptible to doubts and fears. And when something came up that threatened him, he ran in fear. And so we see even in our lives, there are times when it seems that we're bold in prayer and we see God answering prayer. And then for some reason, the very next trial, oh God, what are you going to do? I don't know how we're going to get out of this one, Lord. It's never going to work out. Never mind the trials he's already brought you through, the victories you've seen, the miracles that you know to be true in your life. But here's the new one. Oh God, just kill me. Just take my life. And so, you know, this is the way we are. This is our nature. And God is wanting to call us to prayer and to faith and to listen, to be in touch with Him, to be in tune with Him. Really, prayer needs to be aligned with God if we really expect answer from God. I want to talk a little bit now, just closing tonight, on just some practical ways to listen. How do we get the mind of God? How can I know the things that the Lord desires to do in my life, in your life, in our church, in our family? I want to be praying. I want to be listening. God, how do I do this? How do I align my heart with yours? Well, you know, the most important anchor for everything concerning knowing God's plans and purposes is, of course, the Word of God. God has revealed himself in his word. God has spoken to us in his word. Reading it, studying it, meditating upon it, absorbing it into our heart and mind is how we ultimately learn what God is like, what he's thinking, what his character is about, what is his agenda, what's important to him. This is the way that we learn to listen, is by allowing him to speak to us through what he's already given, his revelation, through his word. And this is the anchor, really, for everything. The Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, sometimes I think we read the word kind of mechanically. Well, I know I'm supposed to read the Bible. I want to get my, you know, I'm on my Read the Bible in a Year program, and I just kind of get, I need to get through it, and I, you know, and we read through it, and if anyone were to ask us later, what'd you read? I don't know, some chapters somewhere, and, you know, I did my daily reading. And that's not really the kind of reading that is fruitful. That's not the kind of Bible study that will ultimately begin to show you the mind of God. We need to read with a certain kind of sensitivity to what God is saying. Now, Pastor Chuck gives a few examples, a few ideas in his book. He says to read expectantly, to read prayerfully, to read thoughtfully. Expectantly, in other words, read expecting that God will speak to you as you read. Not just reading, you know, for the sake of, you know, putting the chapters down, but really looking for a spiritual principle to come to life. Read prayerfully. Not in a, you know, in other words, not just any old time, but in a place where you can be quiet and in prayer and read and allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Undistracted. Read thoughtfully. You know, really spend some time there. Try to understand what's happening. The best your ability, the best that you can. And allow God to reveal and speak to your heart. Now, I can tell you that this has been very powerful in my own personal devotion life. How many times God has spoken to me very clearly about my life, my family, the ministry, right directly out of the pages of Scripture. I read and a principle jumps out, a circumstance that somehow relates to what I'm going through, what I'm thinking about, what I need answer for, and God speaks to my heart. And this encourages me in prayer. I then stop there. I meditate on that. I chew on that. I take that through my day. It's part of my prayer life for that season. God wanting to speak to us through his word, and God will speak if you will be listening and reading in that kind of an expectant heart. George Mueller, he's a gentleman that planted many orphanages in England. And there's an excellent autobiography of his. I would recommend it. In fact, I may try and find it, and it'd be another book that we could have supplement to these studies. But he was a man of deep prayer, and some incredible miracles associated with his ministry just through prayer. And he really believed in the power of prayer. And he was asked, he said, well, you know, in your devotion life, how many chapters of the Bible do you read each day? And he said, well, I just read until the Lord speaks to me. Sometimes it's the very first verse. Sometimes it's three or four chapters. I read until the Lord speaks to my heart, and then that's what he wants to say to me for the day. And, you know, that might be something that you could apply. I'm encouraging you to read with a sense of asking God to speak to your heart, asking God to reveal truth. And you'd be surprised. And you'll be amazed when it comes to life. The Holy Spirit illuminates your heart and your mind, and you see something that you never saw before, a passage that you knew before, but all of a sudden, God is speaking to you. And the Holy Spirit wants to speak. He wants to bring the Word to life. And oftentimes, we don't know what God wants. We're confused. We're questioning what to do. But we're not going to a place where the input for God is available. You know, God wants to speak, but, you know, you don't have your cell phone on, kind of a thing. You know, you're out of communication. He has the answer. He wants to speak. He wants to direct, but it's his word that's a lamp to your feet. It's his word that's a light to your path. You've got to give yourself opportunity for the Lord to speak to you through his word. Of course, the Lord also speaks to us by the ministry of His Holy Spirit, speaking and impressing things upon our heart. Now, I want to say that the Word of God is the foundation for all of God ministering, even those words that would come to you from the Holy Spirit. We have to filter those things through what we know to be true in the Word. If God says something, and I think God's saying something in my heart, but it's not, you know, it doesn't align with what I already know to be true in the Word, then I have to reject that as just me kind of maybe imagining what God is saying. But there will be times when God will impress a truth, stir something in your heart, and it fits with your circumstance and what's going on. It's consistent with what you know to be true in the Scriptures, and it's God directing you and leading you. And it's easy sometimes to dismiss that. Well, I'm not sure. I don't know. And I know how that is. And you know, but at some point, you got to put it to prayer. Lord, this is what I think You're saying to my heart. And I want to put this into prayer. And God, if it's You, then show me and confirm it and open up the doors. Begin to move me in this direction. I mean, I don't just, you know, sell everything and run after it, but I begin to move towards it in prayer. And you begin to nurture this in prayer. Maybe this is the Lord. Maybe this is something that He has for me. Maybe He's trying to speak to me here. God, I'm going to begin to pray in this direction, begin to ask You to do this, and then I'm going to wait and see what He does. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in your heart, filtered by the Word of God. Also, I think just the hand of God. And what I mean by that is the God orchestrating certain circumstances in your life. Now, we have to be discerning. Not every circumstance is necessarily God directing you in a certain direction. Sometimes we have to look past circumstance, and we have to believe beyond circumstance. But there is also a time when I believe God will orchestrate circumstance in your life because He is endeavoring to lead you into a certain direction and to begin to solicit your prayer. We saw that with King Asa. God fashioned this battle so that Asa would begin to cry out in prayer. He didn't. He took matters into his own hands. But God was using circumstance to bring about prayer and faith and direction. And so you have to be discerning in this and consider the affairs and the circumstances of your life. Is God trying to say something? Is God blessing in certain area and seems to be drying up something else? Is God instructing you by opening a door and closing another? You know, I think of Jesus to the church in Philadelphia, the book of Revelation chapter 3 and verse 8. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Look, he says to this church in Philadelphia, look, see, I've set before you an open door. God had orchestrated some kind of a circumstance in the life of this church that they would see, I'm calling you to walk through this door. I'm leading you here. And they can begin to pray and ask God to provide the strength, the resources, the direction to fulfill what He's wanting to do. It's not an exact science, church. It doesn't come down, handwriting on the wall. But it comes through this relationship, praying, reading, listening, discerning biblically what's going on in your life, fellowshipping with others, the hand of God, the people of God. Sometimes just being around Christian fellowship, we glean, we learn, we pray for one another. We hold one another accountable. There's a certain mind of God that comes to us when we serve Him together. And in this we find direction and purpose and prayer. And also just the character of God. The closer you grow in your relationship with the Lord, the more you begin to truly know who He is, His character, His nature, His ways. It says in a verse in the book of Psalms that the children of Israel saw the acts of God, the deeds, the works, the miracles, but Moses knew His ways. That deeper, intimate relationship that Moses had with the Lord, it wasn't just seeing what God did, it was understanding the reason God did, the ways of God, the character, the nature. And as you grow in your relationship with the Lord, your prayer life begins to align with His because you already you begin to know his mind. You begin to understand his priorities. You begin to understand the difference between what you want and what he often wants and is directing. And then you begin to, your prayer life begins to fashion in that direction. This is the way that God practically ministers his heart into his people, through his word, through the Holy Spirit speaking, prompting your heart, through the hand of circumstance that God will at times use to direct your steps, through the people of God, the fellowship that we have together, and then just your relationship, the character, the love of God. Paul said it's the love of Christ that compels us. Paul knew that he should preach the gospel because the love of Christ compelled him. He didn't have to pray, should I preach the gospel today? I don't know, Lord, should I? The love of Christ, he knew that God loved sinners, and so every opportunity he was looking to preach the gospel. And he was praying for God to open doors to make an effective way to preach the gospel. And he knew this because he knew that God's heart was towards men and that God wanted to save. And it made his prayer life effective because he was praying in line with what the Lord desired to do. Listening to the Lord, allowing him to speak to you through his word, through his spirit, through the things that he would say to you. This is where you want your prayer. This is where your prayers find real traction, when you get on his program. Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for this time of study within your word. We thank you, Lord, for even some of the examples in the scriptures that show us both the strengths and weaknesses of men in prayer. Those that prayed in faith, having heard from God with a confidence and a boldness. And, Lord, at times when they didn't pray and took matters into their own hands and missed what you ultimately were looking to do. But Lord, we're reminded tonight that your eyes are roaming to and fro, that your eyes are looking tonight to show yourself strong, to show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards you. And God, I pray tonight that as you look upon our lives, that you would find hearts that are loyal, ears that are listening. What do you want to do in my life, God? This is what I want to be praying. What is it that you're saying to me right now? What is it that you're saying about my marriage, about my family, about my own lifestyle, my own devotion life? What is it that you're saying, God, about some of the loved ones that I'm concerned for? Speak to my heart, Lord. Speak to our hearts, that we might begin to pray and pray that cycle, that which has already started in your heart, now being touched down into ours and now offered back in prayer to you, that you might accomplish the things that you desire, that you might show yourself strong, that we might see the wonderful works of God in our time. And Lord, as our heads are bowed here tonight and just remain in a moment of prayer, I do want to give an opportunity for those that are here tonight. It may be that you do not have this relationship with God that we're describing. You don't really know God because you've never really embraced His Son, Jesus Christ. It could be that tonight the Lord is calling you, and this is where prayer begins. It begins with inviting God to come and save and forgive through the blood of Jesus and to fill you with the Holy Spirit. Lord, we would simply say we need you tonight. If you don't know the Lord, it may be that your prayer tonight would simply be, "Jesus, I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm asking you to come into my life. I recognize that you're calling me towards something that you've prepared. And I've been so busy working, trying to work out my way and my life and my plans. But I realize tonight that you have a plan. and that it begins at the cross, wherein I ask for forgiveness and confess my need and my desperate hope and help from you. And if you're here tonight and that's your prayer, you need Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe rededicating your life to Him, coming back to God, coming back to His heart, and you know Him, but you've really been distant from Him. You need to recommit, rededicate your life. I've voiced that prayer for you tonight. If that's your prayer, if that's the cry of your heart tonight, would you just raise your hand where you're seated? Anybody here tonight? God bless you, ma'am, back there. Anyone else? You, sir, as well. Amen. You as well. God bless you. Any others? That's your prayer. That's the cry of your heart. Amen. Lord bless you. See you. Anyone else? Just want to acknowledge the Lord. Amen. God bless you, ma'am. Over here on the right as well. A number of your hearts tonight have been touched by the Lord. And you know, I put to words a prayer, a cry, an invitation to God. You can simply say amen to that in your own heart. You can pray that in your own words, even when we're done here tonight. Now, don't let this just be a moment for you. Don't let this just be a twinge of conscience and forgotten by the time you get home. Take it to heart. God's speaking to you. God loves you. He wants to begin to direct your steps. He has something for you. God wants to work in your life. Let that invitation be sincere and real. He will meet you, and then carry that into your prayer life tonight. Carry it to your heart tomorrow. As you wake up in the morning, just affirm, God, this is a new day with you, you in my life. Help me. I want to walk in relationship with you. God loves you. He's cleansed you from your sin. He's completely forgiven you and restored you. You do not need to feel ashamed because the blood of Jesus has cleansed you. And He invites you into just not just a moment, but a life of fellowship and journey with Him. And we encourage you to continue. Father, we ask that for all of us that You would help us to grow in our prayer life and in our faith. And Father, we thank You for Your Word and Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.